Good morning. Welcome to Harmony Hill Baptist Church. My name's John Richardson. I am the discipleship pastor here. Someone once asked me, why do you say that every time you get up? It's just a reminder, one, that I still work here in case you don't see me walking around. You're like, who is that guy? And two, I always assume there's someone new in the room because you guys are actively inviting new people to our church family. And so I'm excited to be able to be here. Thankful Pastor John extending his pulpit to me to be able to stand in this place where he stands and to preach the word that he preaches to you, and excited to see the same Jesus that we all get to worship together. And so if you have a copy of God's word, I want to invite you to turn over to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. I am the discipleship pastor, so it was just the amount of time before I got to preach the Great Commission. And so this is that time, and you're free to evaluate my ability as a discipleship pastor based on the text preached this morning. But nonetheless, excited to look through that just to kind of give you a common idea of my home life and what's brought me here. Not just here, but to faith. I grew up in an unbelieving home, a home that wasn't centered on the gospel, a home where going to church was not expected. And I remember Mark, a bivocational pastor, youth pastor in the area, somehow connected to my brother by God's providence. And then Mark began picking up myself and my brother every Sunday and every Wednesday, making that trip to my house about a 30-minute drive all the way out there, picking us up, riding in his car all the way back to church, walking through Sunday morning, Sunday night, driving us all the way back, dropping us off, and then Wednesday he would be there again, coming to pick us up, drop us off. 2 hours of his time driving and gas, although gas was substantially cheaper then, nonetheless an incurred cost as a bivocational pastor. And what I didn't realize in that moment that I do realize now is that Mark was systematically working to invest the gospel into my life. I didn't realize that 30 minutes wasn't just he needed more people to be a part of his student ministry group. That 30 minutes was a time in which he was sharing the gospel. I, as a non-believer, my brother as a non-believer, sitting in the car, understanding what he was saying and not realizing what he was doing. And he did that for a few years. And then God called him to a new location. And I walked away, not truly having believed the gospel. But fast forward 20 years later, Mark gives me a call almost out of nowhere. He works with the State Convention in North Carolina, and he says, John, I want you to write a chapter of a book that I'm about to publish. And I was like, I think you have the wrong number. I'm not a writer. It's not what I do. And he said, no, I know that you have a passion for the word, and I want you to share that passion with other people. I'm writing this book on how to disciple families, and I want to get it out into the hands of parents so that parents can be equipped to not only know the word, but to share it with their parent, with their families. And I stopped and I paused and I was like, this is 20 years that I first met this man up until now. And I came from a household of non-believing faith, and now he's asking me to invest into households of believing faith. And I sat back, and two things came to my mind. One was, I'm probably not the guy that you need to do this, but I did it anyway. And two is, look at what Christ can do through faithful disciple-making. Through someone being obedient to the call to intentionally invest the gospel in a pimple-faced 12-year-old who didn't know Jesus. And because of that, and because of those activities, I am a product of discipleship. Discipleship made all the difference in my life. That people would not only say, I hope you go to church, but they would walk with me in this life. They would ask me about my sin. They would pray for me each and every day. And so my opportunity to share this, and hopefully you will see that poured and fleshed out in our time together. The title of today's sermon is Our King's Mission. Our King's Mission. And when we think about the Great Commission, we immediately jump into go therefore, right? Like, those that are sent, and those have to be the ones that are missionaries are going overseas, but the go therefore is for every disciple on the planet. And although we get caught up in, okay, I need to go, we also need to understand the context in which the early disciples were in. And so we're going to walk through that today. But before we do that, let's take some time and pray. Lord God, we walk to your word this morning, knowing that it guides us in this life to understand not only who you are, but what you've called us to. So God, I pray that you open the eyes of our hearts, that we may know what is the hope to which you have called us to, what is the glorious riches of your inheritance among all the saints. And I pray as you open our hearts and our minds to your mission that you will stir us to passionately not only nod in affirmation, but obey with quickening activity on our hearts, that we will make the time that you give us here on this earth count, and that we will be greeted in heaven by many disciples, some from our own hands, others from the hands of faithful members and faithful disciples who have gone before us. And we will give you all the glory for all of it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so my goal today is for you to see how Christ entrusts us with his mission, and he entrusts it to fearful and faithful disciples so that you and I can make disciples with Jesus till the very end of the age, until he returns. That's why we're here. That's why you and I are left here on the planet, is to make disciples. The reason you are not just caught up and sent up into heaven on your salvation is that you have a mission before you. And you and I join in this mission, understanding that Matthew 28 is the keystone in verse 16 of that mission. So the first thing you're going to see in your text is the reality of the disciples. Matthew 28, verse 16, the word of the Lord. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And now right here we see that Matthew cites the 11. Just a spoiler alert, Judas doesn't make the trip. You know, in fact, God's word says it's better that he was not be born. And he had departed and in high treason turned over the Lord Jesus to be crucified. And so now there are 11 faithful disciples, but the 11 aren't the only people that are here. And you say, John, how do you know that? It says 11. Well, in a few verses prior in verse 5, when the women are going to the tomb, it says in verse 5, but the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where he lay, and then quickly go tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So we know that the 11 are here on the Galilean mountainside, but the 11 aren't alone. We know the ladies are there because the angels already said, you're going to go see him again. So there's probably a good number of disciples that are there awaiting the mission from God. They're there in faithful anticipation of what God would have. And what happens in our text? Jesus arrives and all worship. Right? Like when Jesus appears, they all worship. And then some doubt. And it's clear from our text, when you meet the risen Lord Jesus, you worship. This is consistent across all of the texts on his resurrection. When people meet him, when the women met him at the tomb, they worship. When people see him beyond that, they worship. When today, our lives, a vessel of God's glory, when we meet him, we worship and we continually worship. And why? Because he's worthy. Just like the song we sang, he is worthy of all blessing and honor and glory. He is worthy. He's not only worthy of our worship, he's worthy of us walking after him in this mission. And you have to ask the question, but what did some doubt? What were they doubting on that mountainside? What was it that they were unsure about? And it couldn't have been Jesus who's there before them. In fact, he had met them many times prior to this. So it can't be Jesus. He's there. They're worshiping him. You're not going to worship in light of your doubt of the one you're worshiping. And so the only thing that's left in the equation is not the Galilean mountainside, but they're doubting themselves. Right? Like they see the risen Savior and their doubts creep in, and they think back to the environment and the context in which Christ is now standing before them. And you have to realize they've seen him stop waves and wind. They've seen him take a lunch sack and feed thousands of people. And they also know in the back of their mind when people came for Jesus that he didn't stop them. And when they hung him on the cross, he didn't relent. He didn't say, I can, but I'm not going to. And you have to understand that the disciples are there and they're thinking, if he doesn't stop them, what am I going to do in following him? This is the guy that they just killed. If I go on this mission with Jesus, is my end going to be the same as their end? And you have to understand the realization of their doubts. Because we have those same doubts today. I don't doubt Jesus in the Great Commission. I doubt myself. What if people found out what I've done in my life? What if people begin to understand the current sins that I'm wrestling in? What if I don't have enough information? What if I'm not the smartest person in the room? What if I let someone down? Those doubts come in and they seek to push out the mission. They seek to distract from the mission, to stop the advance of the gospel going out to the nations as we intentionally make disciples. And let's be honest in this room, those doubts are real. Some of those doubts are the reason you and I have not made disciples intentionally. And so it's important to us to realize the context in which Jesus gives the Great Commission is not a bunch of soldiers that are just cheered up and ready to go, but people who are faithfully worshiping, but some that are doubting. Real doubts that are happening. So how do we worship and see our doubts, those things that consume our minds, and move forward in the mission of God? Second thing you'll see in our text is submission to the authority of Jesus. Submission to the authority of Jesus. Now listen to Jesus' words to the disciples, knowing their worship and knowing that some are doubting. Verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Jesus first says to them, and he says to us, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." So with their doubts and with their worship and the wrestles of their hearts, understanding the situation in which Christ has them in, he wants to reassure them and remind them that he is the very good king. He is the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. He is the one worthy. And he has all authority within his hand, not only on earth, but in heaven. And so when those doubts begin to come into our hearts and distract us from the mission, am I able to do what you're asking me to do? We should hear a resounding word from the Lord. All authority is in my hand. I have this under control. I have the power. I'm telling you to go. I would not tell you to go if the mission was going to be a failure. How do I know it's not going to be a failure? I have all authority. I won. And think about how he got that. You know, the first offer of authority given to Jesus was offered by Satan? Turn to Matthew 4, looking at verse 8 in the great temptation of Jesus. It'll be worth the flip. Verse 8, Jesus and Satan are there in the wilderness. And here we get the setting. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." The first offer, he's seeing all the kingdoms and all of their glory. And Satan says, "I will give this to you. I am the ruler of this world. I will give this to you. All you have to do is bow and worship me." And on outside, we would not only thank God that he didn't, but understand the ease in which it would have been to bow a knee than to go to a cross physically. But he's met with that offer to have all authority and all glory on the earth, not in heaven, because Satan cannot give that. And he instead chooses a different path. Which path does he follow instead? Turn with me, Philippians 2, verse 5. I know you're like, "John, I didn't come in here getting a walkthrough of the entire Bible." I believe it gives us the complete picture, and thankfully Jeffy has equipped our children, many of them, to understand all the books of the New Testament in order, so praise the Lord that she's working to do that. Philippians 2, verse 5. Paul speaking to the church, he says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But what's he do? He empties himself by taking on the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. How obedient? To the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God our Father. When Jesus is met with a shortcut to his power and his authority, he doesn't take it. He takes the enduring suffering path to the cross. So when we're thinking about the authority of Jesus in heaven and earth and how he acquired his position and power, we understand that he had us on his heart, that he walked humbly and obedient to the most heinous death anyone could die. And on that cross, he died for the sins of you and I, that you and I could at some point in our life hear the gospel of Jesus, that Christ died to save sinners, and repent and respond to him in faith and trust and obedience each and every day. So when we're thinking about, well, all he said, John, was all authority on heaven and earth was given to me, but what is behind that statement is the full cross of Jesus Christ, the empty tomb, and the scores for us of faithful disciples who have not only lived and died for the sake of the gospel. And so we bend a knee because he's worthy. We submit because he submitted to the Father, and we submit to him because we cannot do what he did. We cannot save ourselves. And this comes off really intense and really stern. I apologize. My heart is here to understand when we're talking about the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations, the urgency, the passion, the fervency, the goal, the reason we go forward is because Christ died to see this mission happen. And so when people come up to me and say, John, I want to make disciples, but I don't feel like I know enough, or I don't know if I can do it, my response is the same as the response to my own fears and my own doubts. All authority in heaven on earth has been given to Jesus to equip me for the mission in which he's called me. I may not feel very good. I may not feel very qualified. I may feel like I do not have an ounce of anything to give someone else. But what I do realize is my good King has given me everything in himself to go forward and complete the mission in which he's called us to. And so we cast ourselves and our doubts with the disciples at the feet of Jesus Christ, and we cry out, I'm going to need all of your power and all of your authority for me to make one disciple. I need all of it, God. Don't hold any of it back. I need every ounce of you to see this become a reality. And so with all of our worship and our doubts are met with the full authority of Jesus Christ as the reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So how do we respond having submitted to him? Once he issues authority, we have to give a response. Either we're going to submit to him or not. The third thing we see in our text is we have to pursue Jesus' mission. We have to pursue Jesus' mission. So bowing a knee to him is not enough. We actually have to take activity and move forward. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19 says, go. I know what you're possibly thinking. You're thinking, well, that sent ones, they're the ones going, and we're just here to maybe hold the rope. Or when you think of go, you might think, well, go is what I do each Sunday when I come to church. Like, I'm going to go, and I don't want to narrow the sense of what we're doing here today. This is not to help you just make it through the next week, right? Like, our time together isn't to make you feel good enough to make it to next Sunday. That is not our heart here. Although we're hopeful that you are encouraged and you're greatly ministered to as you're in this presence, our goal isn't to just make it. What we realize is every time we leave this space, we're taking steps into eternity. And we have an eternal pilgrimage that Christ has called us to walk forward in. And that time that we spend, the time that we're spending right now, is that you are equipped with the Word of God to accomplish the mission of God. to not only be a follower of Jesus, to be a disciple of his and his alone, but to also look around you and say, who is not his disciple in my world, and how can I take the gospel to them? And the call to make disciples is met with an emphatic go. And my concern is that many churches, not speaking of ours, but many churches want to go to the harvest. They want to work out into the field, but what they do is they arrive to the tool shed on Sunday and they study bigger and better means of agriculture. And they sharpen their tools and they grease their tractors and then they go home. And if they're super Christians, they come back Sunday night and they hear bigger and better methods in which they can acquire great agricultural skill, and they sharpen their tools and they grease their tractors and they go home. And then Wednesday night, they're faithful to come back and they hear bigger and better methods in which they could grow and harvest the crop and sharpen their tools and grease their tractors and go home. I know this in East Texas is not lost on you as an illustration. That's why I'm sharing it. But the problem is many churches never leave the tool shed. They never go out to the field. They never take what they're hearing on Sunday and go, who around me needs to hear this? This wasn't just for me, it was intimately for me, but now it's for others. And I don't want our church or any other church to become a place where we just come and sharpen our tools and we don't go out to the fields. And when you think of fields, I'm not just talking about to Africa and to China, although those places are real and they need the gospel to be taken to them. I'm talking about the neighbor that's across the street. I'm talking about the brother or sister who works with you that doesn't know the Lord. I'm talking about those lost family members that are in your lives and in your heart who are far from Christ. What we hear here today is not just for us, it is for us and for others. And this is why Jesus came. And I'm with you on this. I give myself this pep talk all the time. So don't think John's just coming up here screaming at us, we're not doing it. And that's not true. I am telling myself over and over again, John, you must go. You gotta get out of this office. I mean, it is a common joke among our staff, and now it's beginning to spill out among the community, that I have a secondary office at Standpipe, right? Like, they're like, well, if he's not here, give him a call up at Standpipe. He'll probably answer. And we joke about it, but the truth is I go to those places to sermon prep and to read and to engage because I need to go. If I stay around my office, I'm surrounded by saved people, and I love those saved people, but you have to realize I need to see lost people too. I need to be on mission. I need to be a part of this community. I need to be faithfully going out. And this is not a sermon about me. I'm just reminding you that the things that I'm saying are the things that I've said to myself, that I can't do what I do 40 hours behind my desk. I can't be obedient to the call to make disciples of all nations if I don't go. And so that's what we have in the text, realizing that we have a good opportunity. We have a good opportunity to be obedient and go and take the gospel. And we know that where do we go? That's the question, where do we go? John, where do we go? Where is the next step that maybe we need to go to? Well, we could see that in Matthew 10, 23, when the disciples are first sent out on their first missionary journey. Jesus gives this command, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will have not gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And what we realize is the Holy Spirit guides each one of our steps. We don't have to concern ourselves, God, I don't want to mess this up. I want to make sure I go to the right person to disciple. Like he's guiding and weaving and building relationships together so that you already have these people that are in your sphere of influence. These people that, like Jesus, you're praying over, God, who would you want me to disciple? And they're all around us. I think often of Paul and how many times in his letter said, I wanted to go to you, but I was prevented. Who was he prevented by? The Holy Spirit. God was not leading them to be able to go there. And so he stayed a little longer and then ministered and equipped Timothy to take over the church of Ephesus and other people all along his journey. And so where do we go? We go to the people that are around us in our sphere of influence. People often ask me, John, I don't know who to disciple. Where can I start? Start in your life group. Who are those people that you've been faithfully walking with for years? That you're saying, hey, you know what? This has been good. Our time together in this life group has been incredible. I want to take a couple steps further with you. I want to go a little deeper with you into God's word, into my sin. I want you to hold me accountable for studying the word and praying for other believers. I want to memorize the word with you. I want to hide it in my heart so that I might not sin against God and that I might have a word of testimony to speak about him. And so God says to make disciples. That's the emphatic imperative within our text. Go and make disciples. What's a disciple? In our text, the Greek, it's a learner. Someone who is growing and knowing Christ more faithfully, knowing God's word and obeying it with other believers. That is a disciple. So it's not enough to have the content knowledge. For many years, I had content knowledge, but I had zero obedience. It did not change my life. It did not change my conversations. It did not change the people around me. And so we understand that our task is to make disciples. It's the imperative. It's the command. It's what we do. And then around that, we find these participles, go, baptizing, and teaching. And a lot of people see those participles and they're like, this is just how we make disciples. Well, don't oversimplify it, because in the Greek, the participle can do 9 different things, right? Like 9 different opportunities. Think if you were a Greek teacher of the language, right? Like, well, it could be this, it could be that. And so we understand that go is the circumstantial participle. It's a circumstantial participle, which means it takes on the same kind of force as make disciples. And so what Jesus is telling us is not enough to go, I need to make disciples. He realizes that we must go to do that. It requires activity on our part. And what I mean by that, it doesn't mean that we have to look around and go on the go all the time. But what we do have to realize is we can't just rely on passive discipleship within the church. We can't do it. We can't just assume if people come in here, they're going to hear the gospel, they're going to be conformed to the image of Christ, and they're going to go out and do the things of Christ. We can't assume that. In fact, I was speaking with a church member over lunch this week, and he told me, he was like, I've just seen many men who I've passively discipled over the years. I mean, many men that I didn't realize I was trying to disciple, just spending time with them unintentionally and inconsistently, but they had become disciples. And he was like, but I also know many people that are around me, and I taught Sunday school year after year, and I see people in our Sunday school that were just not bearing fruit. They were not being obedient. And he said to me, I need to actively disciple people. I don't want to have another person in my life who is not being obedient. I want to have another person where I look at them after years and years of teaching this class and feel like they have not bearing any fruit at all. And I was encouraged that his heart was turning to see not only this activity for the church and leading the life group, and I want you to keep leading life groups. This is not the call to stop leading the life groups, okay? Because if those numbers plummet, I'm going to get fired and it's going to go downhill pretty fast. Okay, I want you to lead a life group, but I want you to realize that that life group is an opportunity to build relationships in which you can go a step further. Jesus traveled with the 12 disciples, and we see in the text that he always went a step further with Peter, James, and John. He went to the garden. He went up on the mountain with them, and that step further was his attempt to intentionally equip them for the work that he had before. And so when we look at our text, I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be greatly encouraged. When we look at our text of this mission that's before us and the worship that's in our hearts and the doubts that are sometimes in reflective of who we are, I want you to see all the alls in our text. I want you to see them all. Jesus says, I've been given all authority. He says, I want you to go to all nations. Make disciples of all people. I want you to teach them all my commands. And you look at that and you go, man, that's an overwhelming statement to understand that you're talking about the all of nations, the all of my commands, the all of my authority. And what he does is he takes that all and he hands it to us. And he says, go. I don't have a plan B. You and I are the plan A. And in giving that us the all, the things, as we wrestle with making disciples in this room today, my encouragement is take the step of faith and approach someone and say, hey, can I disciple you? And if you're like, John, I don't feel comfortable in it, okay, approach someone and say, will you disciple me? Let's begin this walk and journey together. Let's see God faithfully work through this. Let me share a little another story of my relationship with my brother. We were a very rowdy group of boys, and I know some parents in here are nodding in affirmation, and I'm going to assume that that nod is because your kids were rowdy and not you were rowdy, but I will confess, I was pretty rowdy, and me and my brother, we liked to fight. It was just a pastime of ours. We practice on each other each and every day. My mom was ecstatic that it was happening in her house. We broke multiple things. In fact, I am convinced that when I stand before the Lord and give the account of my sins, over half of those will be items that I broke of my parents fighting as a teenager with my brother. But I remember we were on the bus, and an upperclassman began to push me and bully me on the bus. And so because of the nature in which our household lived, that you need to fight, you're not coming home and telling me that she got beat up and walked away. I don't know how you parent, but that's how my parents said to me. And so I was like, okay, this is not going to end well, but let's go. And so I push him back. I'm not trying to save face in the space. And then I saw Jonathan, I remember his name, it's like seared into my brain, draw back and get ready to hit me. Praise be to God. Then my brother jumped about 6 seats and punched him mid-drawback and put him on the floor, right? The unfortunate event in this is not that Jonathan was hit, okay, if you're with me. The unfortunate event in this is the bus driver saw everything in this huge mirror. And I thought, man, just one thing from being perfect right now. And so we go and turn the bus around, and you know all the people around me are upset because they're not going to be able to watch cartoons because we got to drive all the way back to the school. And then when we get back to the school, you know who's there waiting for us? Not only a principal, because there was a time where that was the only person necessary. Now there's a resource officer. And so I get off the bus, and I know I'm in trouble. I know my brother's in trouble, and I'm thinking, what are we going to do here? And the officer says, hey, grab your bag. And I don't know what you do. When I know I've done wrong, I immediately go, yes, sir. And so I snatched the bag up. The handle came right off my hand. I said, oh, that's problematic. I'll fix that. And he said, hey, walk into the office. And I walked quickly into that office because I realized there's a good chance that I am in deep, deep trouble. And I need to respond appropriately to this deep, deep trouble. And this person has the authority in my life to deal consequences out. And in just as quickly as we moved to that, because the reality of the authority was before me, why don't we often do the same for Jesus? Jesus issues a command. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And he says, I have all authority. And when he gives us the command, it's not the great suggestion or the great opportunity or the great option. It's the great commission. And it's great not because of who we are. It's great because who gives it. And he gives it with his full authority and his full power that you and I would go out and be faithful to accomplish the mission. And so I ask you, like it was asked to me in a church similar to this one, how many disciples have you made? I remember hearing that when I was 27 years old. He's like, how many disciples have you intentionally made? How many people have you pursued? How many people have you confessed sin with? How many people have you memorized scripture with? How many people have you journeyed with the word together? How many people are you constantly praying over faithfully every day and every night? And to be honest, at 27 years old in that situation, I had some people that I had been passively discipling, but I couldn't bring one name to memory. Why must each one of us make disciples? Because our good kings asked us to. And we follow his glorious actions through the ability of his cross. The final thing we see in here is we make disciples with Jesus. Matthew 28, verse 20, teaching them, the disciples, the people that you are baptizing, the people that you're walking with, the people that you're evangelizing to, teaching them to observe or obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, or lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. I mean, think about it. We see this all the time flesh out in the realities around us. We've been to a restaurant and we've seen two waiters or waitresses or combination walk up to us, and we've assumed that they've not seen us and thought we're a difficult customer, but someone here is having the on-the-job training. And I don't know if you come up to my table, I'm trying to sort out who's the newbie and who the pro is, right? Like, I'm throwing all kinds of curves and they're like, man, I can't believe this guy's doing this to me. But we see that happen, and so one person is following the other and they're watching. How do you greet a customer? How do you take an order? How do you care for this person? How are you coming back and checking on the table? But I've never seen it in my life where that person who is walking with that individual just goes, okay, now I'm ready to go. That's not how it happens in the restaurant world. What happens? The roles reverse. And the newbie becomes the person who comes to my table and takes my order and understands what I need and realizes that my kids use a lot of condiments. And they go back and they get equipping and preparation from the person who's been doing it for years and years. And we see this happening with various vocations. I know you, many of you in the room, have trained someone how to do a job that you no longer do. And so we realize that when we come to our Christian faith, that we are in the same position. We have the opportunity to pass on our faith, pass on our experiences and our difficulties and our joys and our wrestles and God's word and his presence and his promises. We get to share that with someone else. In fact, that stuff lives on in and through them. As we are faithful to invest God's word and his presence into the lives of other people, There is no one on the planet who is beyond the age of disciple making. And the text says to teach them to obey all that I've commanded. Maybe you don't feel like you know all that Christ has commanded. I hope you don't. I don't feel like I understand all that Christ has commanded. But what I do understand and what I am obeying, I am happy to share with another brother and sister in Christ. And as I'm sharing the gospel, I realize those people have no idea of the Bible, so I seem like a biblical scholar to them. When I open the Bible and I say, hey, do you know the account of David and Goliath? And they're like, who's that? That's a weird name. Then I go, I'm in business. Like, I have a good shot here. I have a lot to tell you today. And let me share with you, when we're talking about these discipleship groups, what it means for us at Harmony Hill. These are gender-specific groups of 3 to 5 believers, just like the relationship with Peter, James, and John. And we journal through the Word each day. We pray for one another each day. We memorize Scripture weekly. We confess and repent of sin together. And we do that. We plan. My group plans to do that for the next 12 to 18 months. They would like 18 months. I think they only needed 5. But nonetheless, the goal when they start in my group is that they will, on completion, multiply and do the same with 3 or 4 other believers. And we want to see this multiplying impact reach nations that are not here. And why teach on the Great Commission? John, don't you think we have it by now? Well, Barna did some research published in 2018, not very long ago. And they asked churchgoers if they knew the Great Commission. Not were they obedient to the Great Commission. Do you know the Great Commission? And what they found is 17% said yes and then explained it to the researchers. 25% said yes, but they couldn't find it in their Bible and they couldn't explain it. 6 said, I'm not sure. And 51% said, I have no idea what you're talking about. These are churchgoers. These are men and women like you and I that have been here, that have been faithful, then showing up. When asked about the Great Commission, do you just know what it is? People are like, I have no idea. I have no idea what you're talking about. And so I don't want you to leave here and go, John, I want to do what you're saying, but I have no idea what I'm doing. That's okay. Come find me. Talk to someone else here. I want to resource you. I want you to have all the tools necessary to be able to go out and be faithful and invest the gospel in the lives of people. I don't want to give you this great charge and go, good luck, see you later. I want you to feel equipped and called. I want you to say, I know what to do, and I know what steps to take. I know what activities to go in. And I want you to see that, not only from God's word, but some practical ministry tools that you would be able to go forth in faith and obedience to accomplish the mission. And I want you to do it because I want you to teach other people how to do it. I want you to lead this mission. I want men and women that are in this room to lead out in this mission. Many of you faithful servants and saints who have been here longer than I've been alive to the glory of God. And you have so much more to offer to somebody my age than you realize. And we realize that Jesus says, I am going with you. I'm taking each step with you. You are not alone. You're not alone in this mission. Fearful to talk about your son or daughter, about the gospel, and to pray with them, I'm with you, he says. Scared to talk to your neighbor about the gospel, Jesus says, I am with you. Afraid to maybe teach a life group or disciple another, he says, I am with you. And let me close with this illustration. So many of you guys understand or may know that my mom loves plants. She loves plants. And unfortunately, in loving plants, I had to love plants for a season, right, until I moved out. And so now I have a lot of plant knowledge that's not very useful, but it's a part of my life, and it's not something I enjoy. And I was, you know, a part of our conversations would be around plants. And so we would talk about plants. And what I realized is when we started talking about the roses, a European rose, typically only bloomed one time a year, right? Like one time a year, this rose would bloom with vibrant colors, and then it would die, and then it would just stay green canes and briars for the rest of the time. And then over in Japan, over in our Asian countries next door, they had roses that bloomed all the time. But the problem was they only bloomed in green. And so they would bloom often and often, but you would walk past and be like, hey, a green rose, cool, fantastic. But then in the 18th century, a genius scientist says, let me graft these things together. Let me graft these things together so not only that flowers, these roses will bloom often, but they'll bloom in excess with beautiful colors and beautiful displays. And so that's why we have something like this. And guys, understand what this is. This is I've messed up today or I love you in a lot of ways. I know that because somebody asked me like, hey, are you in trouble at home? Just because I was carrying this. But we realize that this is a beautiful, colorful rose that blooms often and for months from, I think, June until October. And the reason we have this is because someone said, let me take two things, something over here that blooms all the time but doesn't seem that beautiful and something that just blooms beautiful once. Let me bring those together. Let's graft those things together and let's produce something better. And what we realize when we're talking about being a disciple, maybe you're in this room and you feel like, hey, I'm always going, but I'm really green. Or maybe you feel like your spiritual walk is just one big explosion of a bloom passed by thorns and canes until the next explosion. And the beauty is when we unite those two people in a room together with the gospel of Jesus Christ, those people actually produce fruitful faithfulness of something beautiful. And so I want to encourage you today, as you're thinking through, how can I make disciples of all nations? I want you to think, whether you're the green blossom that happens all the time, or the vibrant color that maybe you look back and said, my year has passed. I want to encourage you that your good King has commissioned you with his full power and his full presence to make disciples. And I know that's why your family's here. That's why my family's here. That's why all of us are here, to see Jesus Christ not only change our hearts, but change the hearts of people around us. And he gives us the way to do that through intentional disciple making. And so I'm going to be in the back. And you want to know how to do this, and you have questions, you have concerns and comments, just come talk to me. I will come late to the next service. They'll have no idea why. It's fine. They'll be okay. They can wait. I want to talk with you about how we can make disciples together. Let me pray for you because I'm way over time. Lord God, you don't just give us a mission. You give us yourself. And when you give us yourself, you give us a mission with yourself. And as our good King God, we want to be obedient to that mission. And so, God, I pray, as our hearts are stirred to be in obedient worship to you, I pray that we will walk forward in faithful obedience to look around us and ask, who do you want us to disciple? Who is it around us that you want us to invest our time and our lives into for your glory? And I know you'll be faithful to answer that because you've called us to do that. And we will give you all the praise and all the glory forever and ever. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you guys. I hope you've had a great week. Don't forget to meet me at the next step.